First Kings chapter 18. For those of you who were not here last night, I might announce that we're taking these four nights on a man who stood in a time of declension. And I believe that we need many men today like Elijah. In fact, as we come to the passage tonight, we're going to have a real contrast between two men who loved the Lord, and what a contrast in their lives. I would like to read, first of all, the first 16 verses of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. There was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was of the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took an 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go unto the land, unto all the fountains of water, unto all the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he met him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah, or is it thou, Elijah? And he answered him, I am, it is I. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, Wherein have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee thither, I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did, when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. If I may be privileged to say a word of what we had here last night in the 17th chapter, just so those of you who were not here might pick up the connection with us. This man Ahab, the king of Israel, had led Israel into idolatry. He had set up a temple unto Baal, had brought in a great many scores of prophets of Baal, and the whole country, the whole people of Israel went after Baal. And then to make matters worse, he married Jezebel, the Syrophoenician. An idolatress. And the result was that under her instigation, Ahab sought to kill all the prophets of God. In fact, as far as we know, openly at least, there was only one man, and that was Elijah. In chapter 17, starts with Elijah, the man of God, whose name, by the way, means Jehovah is my God. A man who had been taught, I believe, and raised in a home where God was worshipped and praised, where the word of God was revered. I'm sure of that because of what he did. Because when you read that first verse of chapter 17, when he went into the palace of the king and said to Ahab, this murderer of prophets, Jehovah before whom I stand, the heavens will be closed at my word. He was standing upon the word of God. For in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it informs us, through the man Moses, he informed Israel that if they should go after other gods, and worship other gods, that he would shut the heavens to them. And now here the whole nation had gone after other gods, had gone to idolatry, that opposed the things of God. And Elijah became God's messenger to inform Ahab that the heavens were going to be closed. And the word of God had become so precious to this man Elijah, it was his word. And after having shut the heavens, having had such a wonderful, wonderful demonstration of the power of God, God said to him, go and hide thyself. So from the palace he went into the desert. Instead of standing before kings, he was standing before ravens. Go and hide thyself. And I said last night, and I repeat it, there was no place for egotism, no place for boasting. He couldn't go out and say to Ahab or to anybody else, believe me, I told that king where to head in. You know, none of that at all. Go and hide thyself. Just sit down there and twaddle your thumb. Just sit there and wait. And I tell you to move. And as I said, and I repeat it, there was a greater test for this man of God. Just to wade by a brook as he saw it drying up, and to be fed by carrion, by ravens every morning and every evening, than it was to stand before Ahab. In time the brook dried up, God said, go to Sarepta. I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee. Another test. Not for him to go and take care of a widow, but to go and live on a widow. That's pretty hard on the flesh. I know when I first went out preaching in Western Canada, I was accused one time of being a parasite, that we preachers were parasites living on somebody else. What about Elijah, the man of God? Go and live on a widow. She's got one boy. And when he found out she had only enough meal in the barrel, enough oil in the cruse to make two tortillas and then die. And then he said, all right, you go ahead and make your fire and make your bread, but feed me first. Sounds like a selfish man, isn't it? But with that was the promise that God would guarantee that the barrel of meal would never fail and the cruse of oil would never run out until the day that God sent rain upon the earth. And she manifested faith. And you remember our Lord used that in Luke chapter 4 in rebuking the people of his day concerning their unbelief. He reminded them that there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was sent except to a woman of Sarepta, a Sidonian, a woman of the curse, who took care of Elijah. Before they came, he manifested courage with the word of God. Out in the desert, fed by ravens. And now in the home, he must still be the man of God. And I repeat what I said last night. There are a great many servants of God. They stand before people, and they're wonderful. And they might go out into the wilderness and still be wonderful. But in the home is another question. If we're going to be men of God before people, let us be men of God in the home. And after 3 years of living on the same kind of diet, morning, noon, and night, for 3 years, she could still say, thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord's with you. I don't know how I could take that. I don't think we Americans could take it. We have to have a good meal. We've got to have ham and eggs for breakfast. We've got to have a small steak on toast for lunch and a big thick T-bone at night for dinner. And before you go to bed, you've got to get something else. Tortillas for breakfast, tortillas for lunch, and tortillas for night. 3 years of it. And still could say the man of God. Now when we come to chapter 18, we've got an entirely different picture. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Chapter 17, go hide thyself. Now go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. I'm going to leave that for the present. In the first verse, go and show thyself to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. And later on, he tells Ahab that the rain is coming. And after having said that, he's got to go up and pray about it. Why pray? God says, I'm going to send rain on the earth. Then why pray? Why have this contest? There's a tremendous reason for it. I'll leave that for the present. Down to verse 3. Could I spend a moment for verse 3 down through verse 13? A word about this man Obadiah. I think I'll take the time on this man Obadiah for a moment. I read here that Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. Obadiah was a man who feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah did a wonderful job. He went and hid 100 prophets of the Lord in a cave when Jezebel was determined they should die. But what's wrong with him? In verse 5, he and Ahab start out to hunt for provender for horses and mules. They're more concerned about horses and mules than they are about God. They're more concerned about horses and mules than they are about God's people. Over 3 years, 3.5 years of drought, and still they're not seeking the face of God. 3.5 years, and the people of God are in famine, and yet they're more concerned about horses and mules than they are about the people of God. My friend, I want to tell you tonight, there are too many of God's servants and too many of God's people more concerned about the horses and mules than they are about the souls and condition of people. I had occasion to speak of that this morning in our studies of the Gospel through John. Our Lord went into the temple in chapter 2 and took a scourge of cords and he drove them out of the temple. They were making merchandise of the things of God, commercializing spiritual things. And what I'm going to say is not concerning modernism or the cults or the isms, but even among God's people where the Word of God is revered and blessed and obeyed and believed, there is far too much commercializing of the things of God. More concern about material things, physical things, passing transient things, than they are about eternal verities. How far can a man go who fears the Lord greatly and after 3 years of famine, though he claims to fear the Lord, is occupied hunting provender for asses and mules? Has no time nor place for the people of God, and apparently no desire to wait on God. Spending 3 years in Ahab's house, and he has no testimony before Israel, he has no testimony in Ahab's house, and as far as I know, has no testimony before God. Yet he feared the Lord greatly. I wonder, my friends, if there are not too many of us like that. You'd be horrified if we said, or if we even questioned your love for the Lord. Horrified if we questioned your belief in the Lord. Horrified if we questioned your faith in the Word of God. Yet no testimony for God. No testimony in the house where you live. No testimony before the people with whom you live. He feared the Lord greatly. But my friend, he was in the wrong house. And I'm going to say something. You say, well, Mitchell, you're just going too far. Just a minute. You know, my heart runs after Elijah. I don't know about yours. There are too many running after Ahab. We excuse the things we do by saying we've got to reach the unsaved. And so we enter the things that they're doing. We become one with the world in where it does and where it is. And I declare to you, it's an excuse most of the time. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but he was in the wrong house. And I declare to you, he had no testimony in Israel. He had no testimony before Ahab. If he had, he wouldn't have been there. He would have been killed. He thought more of his own skin than he thought of the glory of God. Look at the contrast. Verse 3. Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house, and he feared the Lord greatly. Verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. Even Elijah didn't know that Obadiah feared the Lord. Obadiah said, Elijah said to God, I'm the last one you've got left. You go to chapter 19. What are you doing here? Verse 14. I am left. I'm the only one you've got left. May as well take my life too. No testimony. I don't know whether Obadiah was one of the 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but I'll guarantee to you that if you live in Ahab's house, you had to go through some show of falling before Baal. And how many of God's people are compromising the things of God because of convenience sake? They're in the wrong house. God give us some Elijahs. I repeat it, I don't care what you folk do. My heart runs after Elijah. Is yours? Oh, but you see, Mr. Mitchell. He's followed. Hey, you'll stand alone. All right. You go which way you want to. I'd rather stand before God than stand before Ahab. I'd rather be in fellowship with God than kowtowing to Ahab. I'd rather be God's messenger than the governor of Ahab's house. Wouldn't you? Cost you something. So he said to him here in verse 8, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. You know what? I like Elijah here. He didn't say to Obadiah, where is your master Ahab? Where can I find him? He's ordering the king to come to him. Don't you love that? I love the dignity of this man. Who was the king anyhow? Who's Ahab? Murderer of prophets. Who is Ahab? The man who brought the worship of Baal into Israel. Who is this man? The husband of Jezebel. Who is this man? The man who's for 3 years been hunting Elijah to kill him. And you know it says over in verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, there's no nation or kingdom that we haven't gone looking for you, brother. We looked all over for you, and we took an oath of every kingdom. When they said, Elijah's not here. No, sir, Elijah's not here. We took an oath of them. We've hunted high and low for you. Where have you been? I've been not too far from Jezebel's father. Do you remember that? Where was Sarepta? Right next to Sidon. Who was there? Jezebel's father. God took him in the care of a widow. Right in the kingdom of the father of Jezebel. Right under his nose. When Ahab came to the father of his father and said, have you seen Elijah? Oh, he wouldn't be in my kingdom. Right under his nose. You know the Lord know how to take care of his people. Don't you worry about that. Go and tell thy Lord that Elijah's here. Oh, no. I'm not going to tell Ahab that. If I tell him that you're here, when we get here, the Spirit of the Lord will take you someplace else. Then what will Ahab do? Cut off my head. Oh, no. You don't get me doing that. No, sir. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand. I'll be right here. I want you just for a moment, as we go through this chapter, I want you to take your place. Either you stand with Obadiah or you stand with Elijah. And my friend, the issue is becoming more and more clear. We are living in days of declension, of apostasy, a day when the spirit of the world has just swept through the Christian church. On one hand, we have liberalism, anti-Christianity inside the professing church. On the other hand, you've got intense worldliness, things that have captivated the heart of God's people. And God's got a small remnant to stand for the word of God. I ask you, in whose house are you? Is your life patterned after Obadiah? Or are you willing to stand by faith with this man Elijah? Jehovah before whom I stand. I'm not compromised for any convenience sake. You know, God's always had his men like that. You take it, just comes to me about Daniel. You remember Daniel chapter 1? Daniel could have said to the eunuch, he and his three other friends, and they stood before the eunuch, and he said, you've got to be prepared, you've got to eat the king's meat, so that you'll be nicely favored and well-rounded, and you look so wonderful when you come before the king. And Daniel says, we can't eat the king's meat. Been offered to idols. We have no part with idolatry. Give us pulse to eat. For he had determined in his heart to seek the things of God. He could have said, well, I'm a captive. I'm a victim of circumstances. I have no choice. I just have no choice. It's either eat the king's meat or starve. Why should I, a captive, put my will up against the king, Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty monarch? I'm a victim of circumstance. And for convenience sake, I'll eat the king's meat, so I'll be well favored. Anybody can do that. It doesn't take faith to live that way. Go and call your king. Verse 17, Elijah came to the prophet, Ahab came and met the prophet and accused him of bringing all the trouble upon the land. You're the one that shut the heavens. This very famine is because of you. And Elijah said, we wouldn't have any famine if it weren't for you and your house. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you followed Balaam. Now I'll tell you what you'll do. You gather the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and we'll have a contest. We go up to Mount Carmel, and this is what we're going to do. You take a bullock, and I'll take a bullock. And you call upon your God Baal, and I'll call upon Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And you remember the prophets of Baal? They built their altar and put on their bullock and they cried unto Baal all morning long. And in the heat of the day, when Baal should be at his most powerful, this man Elijah began to tease him. I might have heard that fella cry aloud. He's a god. Cry aloud. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's pursuing something. Maybe he's sleeping. Peradventure, he can't hear you. Shout a little louder. You can just see him. You say, was that a very nice thing to do? Huh? Why, these dear people are praying. That wasn't very reverent, was it? Even though you don't agree with them, Elijah, that wasn't a very nice thing to do. Here's all the people listening. And here are these hundreds of prophets of Baal and of the groves crying out of Baal, oh, Baal, hear us. No answer. What's the matter with you fellows? Have you lost your voices? Shout a little louder. You know, he might be sitting there meditating or musing. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's running after somebody. Maybe peradventure he's asleep. He should be waking up. Shout a little louder. Can you hear the thing? You took out their knives and their lances. You talk about zeal. My friends, you talk about zeal. Here it is. And they prayed right past midday, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor anything regarded. Elijah said to the people, verse 30, come ye to me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He took 12 stones, according to the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And he built his altar, put a trench around it, and so on. And he took, in verse 33, he cut the bullock in pieces and put them on the wood, and then poured water over it. Can I just stop here a minute? I want you to see the zeal of one group and the calmness and certainty and confidence of this man Elijah. But you notice the first thing he did? He repaired the altar that was broken down. It would be a wonderful thing, my Christian friends, if your altar has been broken down in your home. It would be a wonderful thing if you start and built that altar again. How can you expect the blessing of God upon your family with a broken altar? You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, gives us the reason why family prayers are not answered. You want to read that. Is the altar of your home being broken? How do you expect then the blessing of God? How do you expect the power of God? How do you expect the presence of the Lord to be realized? And look at the rebuke to Ahab. Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south kingdom. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't see two kingdoms. He saw just one kingdom, and his man took 12 stones. To God there was no divided kingdom. And if I were speaking at that point, it would be one to realize that today God sees, men see hundreds of denominations, hundreds of different kinds of people, sects and whatnot. God only sees one church, my church. Isn't that right? Thank you, sir. But isn't that right? God only sees one church, mine. Oh, you say the Central Bible Church of Christ? Oh, no. I belong to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The church which is his body. One Israel, one nation, not two. Now look at his praying. Look at his praying. They poured the water on the second time, they poured it on the third time, till the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench with water. Now verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people cried out, the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. In verse 40, they slew the prophets of Baal. Now, before I leave this, may I make this statement? I said a moment ago, the prophets of Baal were very, very jealous and very zealous for their God. They spent hours in prayer. They cried and they wept and they shouted. Talk about zeal. They even cut themselves with their swords and with their spears, with their knives and their lancets, till the blood gushed upon the sacrifice. No one heard. Look at the contrast. The time of the evening offering, the end of the day. He built his altar, put on the bullet, dug his trench, poured water on feet until the water just ran all over the place, and then gave a very brief prayer. The fire of God fell upon the sacrifice. Which causes me to make this statement. My friend, power in prayer does not depend upon your zeal. Power in prayer depends upon the one to whom you pray. This man's invincible. He's praying in the will of God. God's glory is at stake. He's praying on the ground of the glory of God. He's praying on the ground of the name of God. He's praying on the ground of the word of God. He's invincible. Look through your Bible. Take Exodus chapter 33, for example. 32 and 33. Listen to the prayer of Moses as he prayed for the glory of God and for the person of God and for the word of God. God answers. Take 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat, he prayed the person of God. He prayed the word of God. He prayed for the glory of God. Invincible. Or do you care about the great armies of Ammon and Mount Seir and Moab? Little wee Judah standing there before the Lord. 850 prophets of the groves and of Baal. One man. But that one man is invincible because he's in the will of God and he seeks one thing, the glory of God. Let it be known that thou art Jehovah, that thou art God. And I repeat it, my friend, power in prayer does not depend upon your zeal or your long prayers. It depends upon the one to whom you pray. That's the important thing. Now then, verse 41. Will you please give me a little time? 41 to 46. You know, the next two nights are going to go like light, and I've got a lot of ground to cover yet. See, I've got a whole book yet to go through. Now notice from verse 41 to 46. At the beginning of the chapter, the first verse, go show thyself unto Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the Mount of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and prayed. The question I raise is this. Why did he need to pray? The first verse says that God said, go to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. Why did he have to have a contest? Why did he have to have a sacrifice? Why did he have to kill the prophets of Baal? Why did he say to Ahab, get up, there's a sound of an abundance of rain, and yet have to go to the mount and pray? Why pray? Why pray at all? Why not just say, praise the Lord, it's going to rain? My friends, there are set here before us some tremendous principles of how God moves. And God is not going to change those principles. First of all, may I suggest this. There could be no rain upon the earth until that which caused the drought should be put out of the way. Why did we have a drought? Why were the heavens closed? Because, according to Deuteronomy chapter 11, God said, if you go into idolatry, I will shut the heavens. But in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if there come into your midst those who will subtly lead you into idolatry, show no mercy. Whether it's in your family or your friend or in the nation, you take him out and kill him. It's just as blunt as that. You take him out and kill him. There can be no reign until idolatry is stamped out and until the nation turns from its idolatry to God. Here's the contest. That's the purpose of the contest. He might have the opportunity for the glory of God of standing on idolatry. And here's Ahab with all his retinue, with his soldiers. Here's the whole nation waiting. Here are all these hundreds of prophets and of Baal and of the groves. Here's just one man standing, one man alone, one man alone. But alone with God. He stood by and watched all their zeal and all their sacrifice and all their shouting. It didn't affect him one little bit. And here were the thousands watching him. He built his altar, put his sacrifice upon the altar, prayed a very brief prayer. The fire of God came down and consumed the whole business from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom up, from the top to the bottom. Even the very dust was licked up, very water was licked up. Slew the prophets, got rid of the thing. Then he turned to Ahab and he said, "Get them up. There's a sound of an abundance of rain." Then he ran before the chariot. Oh no. Oh no. Ahab hasn't changed. This was his life. Ahab went up to eat and to drink. That was his life. A life lived in the senses. A life lived out of fellowship with God. A life in darkness, in the temporal, in the material. He rose up to eat and to drink. That's his pattern. And Elijah went to the top of the mount to pray. That's his pattern of life. Now mark it. He went and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing, nothing to be seen. Go again." "I don't see anything." "Go again." "Didn't see anything." He went six times. "Didn't see anything." He went the seventh time. And he said, "I see a little cloud out of the sea like as small as a man's hand. Go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And while it came to pass in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May I just say one or two things here about this question? In these few verses, 42 to 44, the principle praying, the principle of the expectancy of the answer. He went up to pray. You'll notice that he put his face, he cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Before a king he stands. He's God's ambassador. He's God's representative. So he stands in the dignity of an ambassador of the living God before an earthly king. And then he went up to the mountain and took the place of an intercessor before God. He put his head between his knees. May I say to you young men tonight, I just wonder how to put it. You can't separate those two things. Before the world, before men, we stand in the dignity as the ambassadors of the living God. Come what may, whether the opposition be from men or from hell, we stand with that confidence, with that assurance, with that certainty of the presence of God You stand before men in the dignity of the office of an ambassador of the living God.
And then we get alone with God and get on our knees and put our head between our knees. We now become a different sort of a servant, not an ambassador now, as an intercessor now. But why pray? Idolatry is gone, is it not? He's already stamped out the cause for the judgment. Why not have a praise meeting? Now the rain's coming. Ahab, where do you go? The rain's coming. No. My friend, the royal law of the kingdom of God we receive by asking. You remember the second psalm, even the Lord Jesus is not going to receive the kingdoms of this world. Now I know the word of God says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But in the second psalm, the Father saying to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That wasn't said to the church of Christ to do missionary work. That was said to the Son. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Even the Son is to receive the kingdoms because he asked. That's the royal law we receive by asking. James could write, you receive not because you ask amiss, or because you don't ask at all. Why pray? If God knows my needs, why ask him for it? If God knows what I want, the thing that I need so much, why must I come in the presence of God to pray? The Lord Jesus was going to choose 12 men to accompany him, quoting from the Gospel through Luke. What does he do? He spends all night in prayer to choose 12 men. His dear intimate friend, Peter. Dear Peter. Peter needs something. Peter's going to stand before the enemies of Christ and with oaths and curses deny that he ever knew the Lord. But the Lord said before he did that, Simon, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Why didn't the Lord of glory just say, Peter, I've determined your faith won't fail? No. Didn't we perchance our Lord spent the whole night in the presence of his Father pleading for Peter? Who knows? His humility and his faith. Standing on the word of God, he prayed. And lastly, he prayed until he got the answer. What do you see? Nothing. Go again. He went 6 times. Nothing yet. But isn't God hearing me? How often shall I have to ask the Lord? Where's my faith? God said, arise and go. Meet Ahab. Tell him the rain's coming. He has just told Ahab, get thee up. This is a sign of an abundance of rain. Away you go. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And as James chapter 5 says, he was a man of like passions. And he prayed with prayer. He prayed earnestly. He prayed and meant business. May I remind you of Luke chapter 11, where our Lord gives to us the illustration and the encouragement to pray when he said, a man came on his journey, and he came to his friend. When he got there, his friend had nothing to set before him, so he said, just you wait here, I'll go down the street to see my other friend, and I'll ask of him, he'll give me 3 loaves. You remember the story? And he went and he said, give me 3 loaves. The fellow says, no, I won't. He said, my children are in bed, the whole family's in bed, and I'm not going to get up and give them to you. And the fellow says, okay, brother. The sooner you give me the loaves, the sooner you go back to bed.
I'm not going to leave if I get my loaves. Now, the Lord said that. Oh, you say that's unbelief. Keep on asking. It isn't unbelief. It's faith that keeps on asking until you get the answer. And I tell you, said the Lord, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If a man ask, if a child ask father for a bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? And if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? He not even withhold heaven's greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, from them that ask him. Now he's not giving us in that passage, and I say this by the way, he's not telling us in that passage how to receive the Spirit. He's answering a question. My Father loves you so much, he will not withhold heaven's greatest gift from those who come in faith, believing, asking. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What do you say? None. How often we've prayed and we've asked, made our requests, we've gotten up our knees and said, well, I guess the Lord didn't hear me. Dear old Daniel prayed, and it wasn't 28 days afterwards that the angel Gabriel said, O man of God, thy prayer has been heard. It was heard the day you started to pray. It's taken me this long to get here. The moment you lift up your heart to him, he hears your prayer. You wait, my friend. You can trust God. He's always on time. And this dear man prayed earnestly. He prayed intensely. And he persevered in his prayer until he got the answer. What's wrong with us these days? Just that. We don't take the time. We just don't take the time to come in the presence of God and wait for the answer. Let us learn these lessons of dear man Elijah. This man who stood before kings, fell on his face before God. His humility in prayer. His faith in his prayer. His perseverance in prayer. You got the answer. And the Lord willing, tomorrow night, we're going to see a tremendous change in this man tomorrow night. You read that 19th chapter. There's some amazing things in that chapter. And I don't want you to miss it. Because I believe in that 19th chapter, God's going to talk to your heart and to my heart. In chapter 19. And when we take chapter 19, you have a different Elijah at the end than you have at the beginning. If I may just run ahead of myself and say this, Elisha's ministry was patterned after Elijah's last part of his ministry. What Elijah was when he came out from the presence of God was what Elisha carried on. You've got one kind of Elijah in chapter 17 and 18. You've got another Elijah at the end of 19. Now you read it through, will you? I believe God's got a message for your heart. And God grant will be exercised. With hearts that are open, as I said this morning, God only reveals his truth to open hearts. And he only reveals according to our capacity to receive it. May God open our eyes to see, our hearts to appreciate, and may our capacity be so enlarged that he'll reveal to us the truth that we need so much in these days of declension. Three bound prayer. Father, as we bow before thee tonight, we recognize that we ourselves need these lessons. Oh, it's so easy, Lord, for convenience sake, to be like Obadiah. And we pray thou shalt put into our hearts this great hunger, this great yearning to walk and to live before God, that we shall indeed be his ambassadors before men,
before leaders, before kings, before anyone. And then to take that blessed, hallowed place of drawing near to the heart of God as His intercessors, as His remembrancers. And Lord, put into our hearts a consuming desire for this word, Thy word, that as we pray, as we witness, we shall be standing upon the word of God, so that the Spirit of God can take the word and make it to live in the hearts of Thy people and to stir the consciences of the unsaved. We just thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee for these dear friends bow before Thee. Make these men of God. Make these women fragrant testimonies for God. And should any of us, Lord, have broken altars, we pray they may be repaired. We might meet as men and women, as families, at the throne of grace. And there experience Thy presence and Thy power. And then to leave Thy presence to become Thy living testimonies in a world that is in such need of the living God. So bless these studies together and glorify Thyself in all that we are and all that we do. And as we separate, may Thy love, Thy mercy, Thy peace be the portion of each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back tomorrow with your Bibles, with your pencils, your notebooks, and shake hands with somebody as you go.